podcast listeners. Welcome to another episode of Living Well with Kathleen Saunders, your weekly podcast where we discuss the financial, physical, spiritual, and social well-being of everyday people like you and me. Hello, Living Well listeners, and welcome to another podcast. My guest today is a reminder that no matter how low you go, God can reach you. Gemma Bennett was born in Essex, England. She's married to Scott and they have an 8-year-old son, Luke. She is currently studying at the Institution of Holistic Nutrition, where she and I first met. Gemma's testimony will leave you with your mouth open, but not for long. You'll gain back the strength as she did and know that there is hope in Jesus. Gemma, welcome, and thank you for being my guest today.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here, and thank you for having me as part of your journey and giving me the opportunity to be a part of, you know, healing.
No problem. So I'm really looking forward to hearing your incredible journey. So please share with us life before meeting your hubby, Scott, and having your miracle child, Luke.
Yeah, thank you so much. Well, I guess my journey really started with my mom's journey. She was 18 when she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And at that time she was young, vibrant, beautiful, and had her whole life ahead of her. And I think that was just kind of a turning point for her. And it was the ripple effect of that shaped my life. She had me when she was 31 with my dad, who is healthy, was a healthy man. He's a legal cost draftsman. And for the first 5 years that they were together, my first 5 years that I was with them, she was relatively healthy. And we were all new parents and little baby Gemma. I went to a Anglican school when they were together. And then I think what happened was my mom started to, she was relapse remitting multiple sclerosis. And I think that her mental health really started to decline when I was around 5 years old. Yeah. Mm. And I think that started to become hard for my dad. I think he just did not know. He didn't have the tools to handle her. And I mean, my mom, she's a very strong woman. So I imagine in a relationship and dealing with mental health, that would have been difficult. So yeah, when I was five, they split. And I went with my mom. Okay. And then for the next 5 years, I don't actually remember very much. I remember little snippets. I think kind of the trauma of those events I blocked out in later years. Right. But I know that her multiple sclerosis and her mental health really started to take hold in our lives. And I think the separation from my dad was really difficult for my mom.
I can imagine.
I think that, you know, abandonment and that kind of thing, and then being a single mom as well. I can't imagine trying, you know, that challenge.
That's a lot to deal with, actually. You know, she's got her own illness with MS going on. She's a single mother moving into a different environment. That is definitely a lot to deal with.
Yeah, I think she was definitely really challenged by that. And you know, I look back at videos of her and myself, and I see active and active 7-year-old climbing all over the furniture, and I watch her mannerisms with me, and she was amazingly calm. And you know, she would always call me darling and just ask, could you maybe, you know, try some other activity or something. She's never harsh with me or mean. It was amazing. Wow. Yeah.
Wow. That's awesome. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think, you know, it did get too much. And I think that we didn't know early enough that she also had bipolar disorder,
On top of the MS.
on top of the MS. Yeah.
Wow,
And
that's a lot.
yeah. And so I think back then, like, this was, early 90s. And I don't know whether there was what kind of real help was available, if they didn't really know as much as they do now. So
Right.
she was going through the cycles. I know that around every May, April, May would be the hardest, and that was when she would really quite decline. And she did attempt suicide a few times.
Oh, my.
Yeah. So that's something I do remember. I remember visiting her in the hospital in the psychiatric ward, and I remember particularly picking up leaves, really big leaves, walking along the grounds there, and just visiting with her. And then when she came out of hospital, she would be pretty level and
Back to herself again.
back to herself again. And we would try again to, have a healthy, well-rounded life. And it was just a cycle for those 5 years. So I moved around a lot. I was with her mostly, but I lived with my nan for some time, and I would go with my dad. But during that time, my dad had remarried. And his wife at that point, she was not a very nice woman. She didn't accept me as part of the family, really.
Did she have any children of her own?
Yes, they had two boys together.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and that I was really grateful for that. I've never called my brothers my stepbrothers. They're just my brothers. And I was able to, even though she did not accept me, I was able to have a healthy relationship with my brothers. So that's something I'm really grateful for.
That's awesome because a lot of people take that resentment and bitterness out on the siblings, right?
Yes. Yes. No, we are all three of us quite close. I would visit every other weekend, that kind of thing. And
That's
then around,
amazing.
yeah, and then around age nine, I moved in with my grandparents after one of my mom's suicide attempts. And they were probably, that was where I probably established the most grounding. My granddad and I would go for walks all the time, and he would let me express what was going on for me, my emotions and feelings and things. And my grandma taught me to cook,
Thank
and
God for grandparents, eh?
right, thank God for grandparents. Yes, yes, my granddad is probably one of my most favorite people. My son's middle name is James after my granddad.
Grandfather, what an honor.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. So, well, and it was them that gave me the opportunity to come to Canada. They brought me over here when I was 11 to visit, and with my grandma's brother. Yeah. So, and he had moved out here, I don't know, 30, 40 years prior, and established a life here, had two kids. So we came out here to visit them. We were here for about 6 weeks.
6 weeks.
6 weeks, yeah, and it was amazing. I went water skiing. I went
Nice.
to Nanaimo. Yeah, it was
Oh,
a
that's beautiful. So you got to do some things that you would not normally get to do if you were living with your mother, right? Perfect.
exactly. Yeah, I really got a taste of, life without that kind of stress. I know that when I was with my mom, I felt that I was her carer. So I did feel, as when I was young, that she was kind of my responsibility. And I was the only one that really understood her and understood, her cycles, her moods throughout the year and things. And when the opportunity came up to move to Canada after we returned home from the trip, and because I was so happy here, the idea came up that I would come and live here. And And what a beautiful opportunity, really. Just absolutely.
Yeah, that's awesome.
People who, the
But were
Canadian
you,
couple.
can I just add, were you feeling some kind of, did you battle in your mind and anyhow about leaving your mom behind? Was there any kind, especially how you mentioned that you felt that you were her carer and you're the one that understood her. How did you feel about leaving your mother behind, or had there already gone time gone by for you not to feel that responsible for her? Because that's quite a lot for, how old were you, seven, nine, between 7 and 9, that you felt responsible for your mother?
Yeah, it was around 7 or 8, 9 that I was responsible, and then I moved to Canada when I was 12. So the
Okay.
decision making was at 11, and yeah, definitely.
Wow.
I yes, that was really a challenge. There were so many feelings that came with that. I remember the exact moment that it came up. We were driving in the car. I was in the back seat of the car with my grandparents, and I don't remember who said it, whether it was my grandma or my granddad, but one of them said, "How would you feel about living in Canada?" And I
Wow.
remember I was looking out the window watching, the green England fields.
Yeah, the
So,
countryside.
yeah, and I had known it was coming. I knew it was coming.
Really, you felt it in your spirit that that
I
was gonna
did.
a change for you. Wow, interesting.
Yes. Yeah, it was really interesting, and I just remember thinking I knew it was coming. And I remember being just so torn of like, I want to live that way forever, but at the same time, this is my home.
I understand. Yeah, that's difficult. And at such a tender age, I know I came to Canada. I was just a little bit older than you. I was 14, and that was such a struggle coming. You're identifying with your friends, you've got your friend circle going on, and then Canada compared to England is so huge. That whole transition is another topic all by itself, just to get adjusted at such a young age and leaving all the family that you've known all your life, your grandparents and your mother. That must have been a great struggle for you, I could
It's
imagine.
true. Yeah, I mean the people are so different, the food is so different. There's just so much more space as well. Right, yes. And at that time, I didn't actually know who I'd be living with. It was we had originally thought that I was going to be living with my grandma's niece, her husband, and their two kids. So there was that was about a year of decision making going on. And yeah, there was a lot of upset. I know that my mom, I remember conversations with my mom. She didn't want me to leave. And I know that there was some conversations between family members that I wasn't involved in, convincing her that it was the best thing for me. And my dad was very instrumental in that process as well.
I can
And
imagine. A better
and I
life for you, right? That's what she wanted. I guess that's how they put it to her. You should have a better life, better opportunities, and so forth.
Exactly. Yes, and I think that's eventually where she came to, and she made that sacrifice. Yeah, and it wasn't, so it didn't end up being my grandma's niece who I came to. It was the Yvonne and David, that's their name. They are my grandma's nephew's wife's sister and her husband.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's
So they had had a woman, a girl, live with them previously to me, who I now call my Canadian sister. And so they had, somewhat any Yvonne, she has done some work in like social work and youth work, and she's a teacher. And so she kind of was pr perfectly prepared for,
Yeah, that was a good fit there for you.
It really was. She would, yeah, it really was. It was, and they're just absolutely, they're angels on earth. They're just absolutely beautifully grounded people. David Hill, he is the leading guy in Canada for clean air system, so heating, ventilation. Yeah, so amazing, beautiful people. They offered me their homes and their home and their hearts. And I talked to them for probably I've talked to them every Sunday for probably 5 months before it came.
Oh, lovely. Wow, that's nice.
Yeah. Yeah, they sent me books and letters and things like that, so I was able to sort of feel somewhat comfortable.
So the transition was easy when you actually got there because you'd already built a relationship with them over the phone on the Sunday chats.
Exactly. And I did. I fell in love with them. I t absolutely fell in love with them. And I mean, when if you, you know, you'll meet them one day and you can't not fall in love with them. They're just beautiful, beautiful people.
Oh, that's so amazing. That's lovely, Gemma.
Yeah. So the for the first year I was here, like I say, living with these beautiful people, having this stable home. I had a nice sized room. I had a, you know, always food. I didn't always have to cook. I was cooking for myself when I was with my mom. And so all of those things were just so wonderful. But like you said, like the transition and the sort of inner conflict of abandoning my mom and feeling abandoned by my dad and him not taking me in, that was all kind of bubbling under the surface.
I sure imagine.
Yeah, and at that age, Yvonne had helped me, you know, she'd helped me, offered me through counseling and put me in some different sort of summer programs that would I would make friends. And but yeah, it was bubbling under the surface, and I think it led me into the arms of a boy at the age of 14. And he introduced me to drugs, and that was kind of where I found relief for my pain at that time. I started to go to raves and you know, I was out all the time. I started to show anger and resentment towards poor Yvonne and David. And I think that was my dad didn't know what to do with me. They didn't know what to do with me. I think they just didn't know how to help, you know?
Was there ever a conversation of maybe sending you back, or that was never in the picture?
There was no, that wasn't really, no, they would, no, that didn't come up. But there was kind of, I did go back for a month every year to visit. And it that was always an issue. I would get so nervous and bent out of shape before I left here. And then I'd go there and I'd be there for a month and then I didn't want to leave there. And then I'd get back here and I'd be, oh, I miss home. And you know,
Wow, a
so
lot of back and forth going on there for you.
yeah. And I talked to my mom. I probably talked to my mom every day for the first sort of 8 years I lived here. And she slowly became more and more difficult to talk to. Her mental health really started to decline. Her physical health really started to decline. But she did not attempt suicide for those years,
That's
which
great.
yeah, which was really great. She even though she was on a steady decline, she did remain somewhat stable. And then so what I was doing drugs and all that over here, and at about age 16 I went to a house party with a boy and I met his uncle and I started to have relationships with him. And that was my I mean, we could go into the psyche of, you know, my daddy issues and stuff like that,
Yes.
but right, I found comfort there. And he was not very nice to me. He would call me all kinds of names, and you know, he only needed me there when he wanted me there and stuff. We didn't do anything really nice together other than drink. And I ended up having two abortions with this man.
Oh my.
Yeah, and I think,
Were you still
go
living
ahead.
with David and Yvonne at the time?
I was, yeah, they didn't see very much of me. I was out mostly. I would come home late and leave when they were at work, and
So did they, did Yvonne know about the abortions? Did you confide in her, or you kept that to yourself?
I confided her. There was a lot of that was very traumatic. I had always I knew from very young that I wanted to be a mother. But the conversations at that point came up that I was partying too hard. I hadn't graduated yet. I had no real, I couldn't have given a child a life, really. Although when I look back now, I often wonder, but knowing me, I probably could have.
You would have found a way.
I would have found a way, and I think that was something that was always in my mind after that, those events, after that happened twice, was like, but I could have, it was told to me by a lot of people. I was convinced that I couldn't. And I think that there was a lot of guilt, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame.
I can imagine. Yeah. It's
Yeah.
not easy, and it's not one, it's two, that
Yeah.
you went through. But God is good. He brought you through that situation. I
It
guess too,
did.
maybe David and Yvonne were looking at the fact that you were still basically a child yourself,
Yes.
taking care of a child taking care of a child.
Yes. Yeah. Well, and I was dealing with my own trauma, my own issues with trauma, and at that point, what that would have looked like for my own child, who knows? I hadn't really started much of a healing journey at that point. So, yeah, I mean, who's to say? I don't want to ever say it was for the best, because I think that, but I do know that God has a way of his plan is, that's it. It's his plan. There's definitely shaping happening. I went on to a birth control after that, a better birth control that I would remember to use, because it was the shot, And yeah, and at that point, so that was a Depo-Provera shot. And at that point, I don't think they didn't know much about it. They didn't really know the risks of it. I think now they've, developed it further, and it's much safer.
And for more testing and so forth.
Yeah. And that was I from that birth control, I ended up putting on quite a lot of weight. And I stopped getting my period, which was part of the reason that was, that's what it did. But with the weight gain, there was also some, my self-esteem just went way down. People were commenting on my weight. My dad commented on my weight. But I think, when I look back now at my dad's comments on my weight, I think it was my comments on my weight, and then he was trying to help me in his own way. But at the time, I heard it differently and I resented it. And that was definitely the abortions and the weight gain. That was definitely a turning point for me. My self-esteem, like I said, went way down, and I did develop a bit of an eating disorder. And I started to really, I love to cook. I've always loved to cook. My love for cooking with my started with my grandma. But with this weight gain, I was very careful with food, and food became the enemy. I couldn't eat this, I couldn't eat that. I was counting and what this diet and that diet, and just my relationship with food completely changed. And I think I was battling depression as well. But I was so young, I didn't understand really what was going on. Angry, all kinds of, guilt, shame, everything.
Yeah, I can imagine.
Then that's when also I started to drink quite heavily at that point. I didn't use drugs quite as much. I was around 17. I stopped using drugs so much, and I really started to drink quite heavily. Every day, I was with this man and I was drinking, and then I recognized by the age of 19 that that pattern was unhealthy and that I needed to make a change. So I decided to go to a culinary course at Douglas College. At that point, Douglas College offered like a 6-week program that helped you get a job cooking based. I think it was cooking, cook career training or something like that. And I ended up working at Cactus Club, and that was fantastic. I loved being working at Cactus Club. I was so proud of myself wearing the white jacket and everything. I was started out at a as a prep cook and worked my way up to a line cook, but all the while I was still drinking. I would drink after work, and I was starting to get at that point shakes a bit if I didn't drink at some point during the day. So it was a real struggle. So I knew what I wanted then. I really wanted something. I wanted to work with food. I wanted to have my love of food back. I wanted to, nourish and use food as love, but then at the same time, I had this stuff going on in my soul that was not, I wasn't healing. And I had faith. I did. I've always believed in God, and I've always had this had faith and known underneath, where to turn. But I think for a long time, I was angry and confused
Sure, I
with my
can.
faith.
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah, a lot of people, when they're going through things like that, they tend to be angry with God as to, why did this happen to me? Why am I, I'm go experiencing this or things like that. So I could definitely see how you would be angry at that point.
Yeah, exactly. And I remember not understanding. I remember having conversations with God, like, why my mom? I wasn't, I didn't, at that point, I wasn't so worried about me. I was, why me? Definitely. But I've always, my mom was such a beautiful human being. She was also Christian. She wore a gold cross. I have it now. She never took it off. I had witnessed her have conversations with God herself, and I just, yeah, just didn't understand what was her purpose. Why was she given that life? I'm not sure. Well, I understand better these days than I did, but I think that's just taken a lot. We'll get to that.
Go ahead, yeah.
So back to when we were at Cactus, when I was at Cactus, I wasn't, I went off the Depo-Provera a couple of years before that, and I started to lose the weight, from controlling food and that. But I didn't get my period back. And I wasn't sure, I didn't know what was going on. I went to the doctor about it, and the doctor, we did some blood tests and that, and my blood counts were all good. It was considered that maybe I was malnourished, maybe low on iron, hormones, the whole process of that. But my blood counts were good, so it was really, there was really no answer. So the doctor just wasn't sure
What to do with you?
what to
What's
do
this?
with me. And she said that she wasn't sure whether I was ever going to get it back, which meant, being unsure whether I would ever be able to have kids. And so that brought up the whole same feelings of the, from the abortion. I had done this to myself. I, guilt and just what was the point? I knew that I wanted to have children. I wanted to give a child what I didn't have.
That's
And
understandable. Yeah, I can hear that. I can relate to that.
yeah, so I think that was another sort of changing point. When I got that news, I definitely hit a dark place, and I started to drink a lot more. I was drinking probably all day, every day, and eating a lot less, because when you drink like that, when I didn't want to eat and soak up any of the alcohol.
So
So
that has its own
I
impact there. That's another set of issues with the alcohol
definitely,
now.
yeah, I was definitely, that was around, that was age 20, and I was starting to get quite ill. I had been in and out of hospital for a couple of different events that happened due to alcoholism. I had a flight to England 1 year, and I had been sitting on the plane and being really nervous about going, and I ended up having a seizure. We had a stopover in Calgary, and just after takeoff from Calgary, it was quite a bumpy takeoff. I've always been a nervous flyer. I remember getting really, really, really anxious, and then I don't remember anything else until I woke up in the Calgary hospital, and they told me that I had had a seizure.
Oh my.
Yeah, so then I came back to Vancouver. I missed my trip to England, and my doctor met me at the hospital here, and issued me a warning. If you don't stop drinking, you're gonna die, basically.
Wow, would you say that was your turning point then at that point?
At that point, no. At that
No.
point, no. At that point, I heard her. I thought, oh yeah, I'm invincible. I don't know whether I thought it was invincible or whether I just didn't care. I don't know. I'd like to think that I cared, because I wouldn't say that I've ever been suicidal, but evidence sort of speaks to the contrary, I didn't value my life enough to make those changes, although I to give myself some credit, I didn't really know how at the same time. And so yeah, I did, she gave me that warning, and I just kept drinking, and there would be different events like that where I would end up in hospital, unable to walk, kind of thing. And I ended up in a relationship with a man who was both emotionally and physically very abusive. And he took me away from Yvonne and David. That's why I moved out with him. Yvonne and David actually kind of kicked me out of the house by that point, because they just couldn't watch me spiral, that they couldn't help me, so they kicked me out, and I was stealing from them, and
So I guess they
it
had
was,
enough, and they had
they had
enough
had enough.
time.
And that's and then I ended up with this man, and I became all of the things that a woman becomes in a relationship like that. I didn't see people. I believed that he was broken and that I could fix him, and he kept me at a certain level of drunk all the time, that he had that control, kind of. And but I would sneak off and go to the bar. I enjoyed going to the bar and meeting men. It was something that made me feel better, was having that kind of male attention at the time. And I met Scott. That's when I met Scott. I was with my ex at the time, and I met Scott, and I had asked him for a cigarette, and sat down with him and just started talking, and he didn't do the usual thing that men did. He didn't see me as bait or whatever. He saw me, I think he just saw me as, a broken young woman. And we started talking about work, and even though I drank quite heavily and I was in that situation, I could get to work. I was skilled at certain things. I could go to work. I had dabbled in landscaping and a little bit of roofing and drywall, stuff like that.
Oh, wow. You're quite
Yeah.
the
Yeah. Well,
handy
it kept my hands busy. So, idle hands, right?
woman, huh? Definitely, yes.
Yeah. And so I sold myself to him in that way, and he hired me, and I started working for him, and he got to know me, I got to know him, and we became very, very good friends.
Awesome.
And then he learned of my situation with this man and offered me his home and
Oh,
said, you know, that
lovely.
he told me he would get me on my feet and help me out. So he came, he took me, came to my house, stood in my kitchen. My ex was a smaller man. He came out of the bedroom, I remember, yelling at me or whatever. And there's Scott. Scott's quite a large man, and my ex just kind of, you know, okay, that's it. You go ahead.
Wow.
Yeah, it was
Awesome.
he just t takes up space. My husband Scott, he just takes up space. He doesn't need to be violent or anything. He's just
He's
there.
just there, right? That's
He's just
enough.
there. Yeah. So I moved in with him, and we developed a relationship, and he just showed me a kind of love
That you
that
never
was,
had. Wow, that was your angel. He was your
is my,
angel.
yeah.
God sent him to meet you in that bar, you
He
know?
did. He
Oh,
did.
that's beautiful. It's so
Yeah.
beautiful.
It really is, you know, and like I said, it blossomed from a friendship. He's much older than me. And I think when people, you know, hear about us, or, you know, people that have known him separately from me and then meet me, they kind of have this idea of what our relationship is. And then they spend some time with us and they realize, like, wow, these two are like, it's just, we're just so matched.
Wow, perfect.
Yeah. And he really tried to help me. He tried to get me to a different, I went to detox a couple of times, and he tried to get me into different programs that would help heal my souls. He suggested that I take a course for residential care attendant, in the idea with the idea that helping and nursing for other, you know, sick people would help me deal with that abandonment issue with my mom.
Right, yes.
Yeah.
Scott has such a good heart, eh? Bless him.
He really does. Yeah, he really, really does. And it, you know, and it really would have been, if I hadn't have been still drinking at that point, I think that that would have been definitely a really good answer. But I was a full-blown alcoholic by then, and I couldn't get through the day without drinking. I would experience delirium tremors, and you know, I couldn't sleep without it.
Oh
I was
my.
shaking, you know.
So you really depended on that. I mean, like you said, you were a full-blown alcoholic. That was something I guess you did that morning, noon, and night was drinking.
I
Besides when
did.
you went to work, you said you were able. That's amazing though, how you were able to control that in the time periods when you had to go to work.
Yeah, I would have sneaky drinks at lunchtime just to take the shakes away, but
Okay.
not enough that I would be, I was, I mean, I
Intoxicated.
shouldn't have been working after that drink, but it was keeping me kind of functional.
Wow. You know,
Yeah.
I always believe God knows when to put the right people in your life at the right time for the right reasons. And definitely we see that here with Scott, your husband now, and the
Yeah.
father of your son. So, you know, you have to really give God the praise and, you know, just be grateful how everything worked out for good, right? And it's still going good.
Amen. Absolutely. You know, and I think, and you touched on it there with the gratitude. I think that recognizing that today and just being grateful for everybody that, you know, particularly Scott, but everybody that comes into our path, everybody that's come into my path has been there for a reason. Every event that has happened for a reason. And
Definitely, yeah.
definitely, you know, keep and just keep taking those steps forward. And in that gratitude is so important. Yeah.
So where are you today? How are things with you today?
Well, I met Scott. I met Scott, and he tried to help me get into different programs, and that's when he offered me the opportunity to go to the Christian-based treatment center. And that was after I had a hosp bout in hospital. I had landed myself in hospital with kidney failure and liver disease. I had spent 10 days in the ICU, or 10 days in a drug and alcohol induced coma, and then 6 weeks in the ECU. And def I was very, very ill. And if I hadn't have gotten better, they had told me that I had 3 days, if I went and started drinking again, that I wouldn't have made it 3 days.
Oh, wow.
So yeah, so then that's when I entered the Christian-based treatment center. And I did a 12-step program, a Christian-based 12-step program, which is a little bit different to the AA 12-step program in that it's really encouraged that we do like prayer and Proverbs in the morning, and we were at two different churches on the weekends, and our steps were really based in faith and in reading verses from the Bible. And I got myself a really fantastic recovery Bible that has some beautiful resources in it that talks you right through it. And a lot of questions were answered for me during that 90 days.
So, Gemma, you're saying there's a Christian AA Bible?
Yeah, so it's called yes, it's a Christian AA Bible, Christian 12 step. I believe it's called Recovery. I think it's a New Living Testimony. It's called Life Recovery Bible, New
Okay.
Living Testimony. Yeah.
I'd like for you to send that information and the author and everything for me. Or was it just the Bible? Like how send me the more information on that. And I'd like to
Absolutely.
share that in the link because you never know who might need to get a Bible, such a Bible as that. Awesome.
Absolutely. I'd be happy to. I have recommended that Bible to a number of people. It is fantastic. There are little stories, or well, sort of reflections, I guess, in there. It's and yeah, definitely, it's a fantastic Bible.
Wow. Nice.
Yeah, and you're welcome. That was, and that was that Bible and that recovery center that really kind of brought me back into my faith. I really found the answers, and he spoke to me there. I know that my heart, he had my heart right in his hands, and he was just, that was just so transformative for me. And there were moments in church, when you're in church and you have those moments where you're just completely in the spirit. I was able to feel that then, and it was beautiful. And I started praying really heavily at that point for a child. And I believed, and I knew, that was when I really knew that God would answer me. In one way or another, he was going to answer me. Yeah.
So I'm just backing up again.
Yeah.
Was Scott a Christian? Is that why he sent you to Christian AA?
Yeah, he's a Christian. He is not a church-going Christian. He is very kind of he's not very, I guess you would say, not a practicing Christian. But he prays, and he talks to God, and he's a man of faith. Yeah, definitely.
Okay, awesome. Good. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so he was able to walk with me through that journey. At first, we weren't able to see each other, and then eventually he was able to start coming to church with me. And there was a church in Port Coquitlam, God Rock, and it's on Saturday nights, and it's recovery based. Very great experience. Open doors, and a lot of the They have, dinners and things like that where people can come who might still be struggling in addiction. And they have a safe place and they can eat and hear the word. And
That's wonderful.
yeah. And then so about 6 months after that, I got my period back after, immense lots and lots of praying. And I knew then that I knew then I just there was so much knowing happening. I just felt so, I guess you would say, in the knowing. I knew, what was happening. I knew that God was working on me, and I knew that thing that he was loved me, and I knew that things were going to be okay. And then 2012, my son was born.
Oh, praise the Lord for that. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. And when I was pregnant, I knew that he would be a boy, and I knew that there was a message. I received a message that Luke, my son, would come with a message. And I just have to listen for it. And I believe that all kids, they all come, with something to share. And we
Right.
just, they come with a gift, and it's our sort of role as their parents. It's our job as parents to nurture that and to discover what it is and to help them shine in their own
Yes. Yeah.
individual,
Wow, that's your miracle, baby. Give God the
He's my
praise
miracle.
now.
Yes, amen. He's my miracle baby. Yeah, he absolutely is. And he's definitely, he's just perfect. I mean,
Well, what child isn't, right?
right,
We all think our children
exactly.
are perfect. Yes,
Yes,
amen.
we do.
Oh,
Exactly.
bless. That is so awesome.
Yeah.
So, go
And
ahead.
yeah, so, well, and that was, and then there was, I've been sober since 2010. And in that time, I've had sort of multiple ideas of what I wanted to do with my life. I took a course in small engine mechanics, but that wasn't for me. And then what landed me in IHN is I ended in 2018. I got a really bad case of heartburn, and I went to the doctor, and she gave me some medication for it. At first, I felt better, and then I felt worse. And then I was given another medication, and then I got a lot worse. And then I asked for testing. I went through, I had a scope done. Everything was fine. I did not see a naturopath at that point, but I did start to do my own research into healing myself, healing my gut, figuring out what was going on. And I came to the conclusion that I was low stomach acid.
Okay.
So I went through a process of like elimination diet, and I convinced myself that I needed to really reestablish my relationship with food again. I had had it when I was younger. I had sort of lost it over the years, and I, through my own research, and eliminations and different diets and learning to eat whole, that was a really big shift that I needed to make, was eating whole foods again.
Right.
And after healing that problem, I mean, it was the, at one point I was really having struggled just drinking water.
Oh, really?
But I figured it out, and I learned how to, and I regained my love of food, and I wanted to share that. And I think that food is definitely a vehicle, a love vehicle. Like, you can feed somebody a beautiful plate of food, and it's a sign of how much you love them.
And
So
with
that's,
that said, food is definitely, I agree. And with that said, food is also healing too, right? As we're learning in IHN.
amen. It is, yes. Yeah, and that's what landed me there. I wanted to share that, and I wanted to be a part of that movement and that healing and loving approach
Comes
to
that
our
me now.
bodies.
Yeah, excellent,
Yeah.
excellent. Great. Well, thank you so much for sharing. If there was maybe one person today that you could speak to and prevent them from maybe following the path of alcoholism, Everybody has to go through their own ups and downs, but what would you like to encourage someone today, just to encourage them based on your experience? Is there something that you'd like to share before we just wrap up today?
I think I would say that no matter how dark the day, no matter how dark it seems, there's always going to be another bright day. And no matter what people are facing, I think people just, they doubt themselves, they doubt their own strength sometimes. Human beings have an amazing capacity to heal and pull through, and that's what I'd like to share, I think.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so
Yeah.
much, Gemma, for sharing with us today. I know someone is definitely going to be touched by your testimony today. And, we just want to give God thanks and praise for you coming on and just opening up and getting real and personal with your story.
Oh,
Thank
thank you so much.
There are so many Gemmas out there today. Some have overcome, as Gemma has, and so many others are still struggling. If you happen to cross paths with a Gemma, then be like Scott and extend a hand of hope. Or if you are a Gemma, reach out. There may be a Scott nearby. And know this, your mistakes does not define you. Every miracle in the Bible started as a problem. Thank you for listening to the show today. I hope you enjoy the topic and found something that you can apply to your own life. Don't forget to share this episode with your family and friends. And remember, live well daily.